Good morning. Welcome to Life Community Church. My name is Tom. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Community, and we're so glad to have you here. We're in the thick of Christmas season, right? all the decorations, all the things. How many of you, it's great to see some people, too, that I know you're here with the holiday season. How many of you are you would say, I am ready for Christmas, like, it's time. Oh, no. So most of you are kind of like me, where I'm like, I could use another week, maybe. But we're gonna continue to sing some Christmas songs this morning, and we're gonna finish our Christmas series we've been doing. But if you're new with us, and if you're visiting, and you know you're from out of town, but if you're around here and this is your first time or you're new with us, we hope you got one of these on the way in. There's a space for you to just tell us a little bit about yourself at the bottom. We'd love to get to know you better, especially as we head into 2026. We believe God's doing work here at Life Community Church, and we would love to have you join us in it. So we're going to go ahead and continue to sing and praise the Lord. It's good to see you all again this morning. And I want to just begin this morning by saying that 8 years ago, we added to our family. That addition was adorable and annoying and demanding. We joked about it for years. Every time that an Amazon package would arrive on our porch, someone would scream, like whatever size it was, no matter what, we would scream, "It's a puppy!" Like when we bring it into the house. But then actually, at Christmas Eve, 8 years ago, there was a box on the porch, and it did have a puppy in it. We added it to our house. We had voted beforehand whether or not we wanted to do this and took a vote amongst the kids, and they were split, two and two. The chief concern with those voting against seemed to be that if you got a puppy for Christmas, that meant you weren't getting any other gifts. That was one. The other was more forward thinking about all the things that go into having a dog in the house. But we went ahead and did it against the objections of the other two, and we added Figgy to our house. I know, right? I know. Three of my kids got a warning that these pictures were coming. But that's Christmas Eve at our house 8 years ago. This dog arrived, and I tell you what, before Figgy came to our house, I had rules. That dog was not going to be on the furniture. That dog was definitely not going to be sleeping anywhere near our bed. That dog was going to be well behaved. It was going to do all the things, and in pretty quick order, the dog had its own set of rules. Its own standards for what was acceptable behavior. I share this because, she is a Christmas dog, okay? She is a Christmas dog. And at Christmas time, it can be easy to treat Jesus like a theoretical dog in a box, or maybe like a stuffed animal. Like, it can be easy to kind of, put Jesus in a place where he doesn't interfere. But that's not really reality. Because when Jesus actually gets involved, he shows up. And he's not going to just leave us alone and let us do our thing. We can't just say, no going on the furniture, no stepping into the bedroom with us. Like, no, you don't get to, we don't get those rules. We can't make those rules with Jesus. He's going to have his way. And so today we're going to continue this series. We've called it What If, okay? We've called it What If because we're asking some questions just with the phrase of what if around Christmas, okay, and around this season. And this first what if, or the first what if that we did was, what if we were still waiting? Like, what if Jesus hadn't come? What kind of Lord or Messiah would we be expecting? And last week, we asked the question, what if just the story is too unbelievable? It's just too much to ask that the virgin would have a child, or that in the case of Elizabeth and Zechariah, that in their old age, they would have a child. What if we just can't seem to get our heads around it and believe it? And today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 and get to another what if question. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. And I just want to read through this, and we'll pause and make some observations along the way, give some context, but then just sort of unpack it together at the end with, what does it mean? And so in Matthew chapter 2, it begins by saying this. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So you get kind of these two sort of birth stories in the Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. And Luke's is probably, the more famous, thank you, Charlie Brown Christmas, right? And it's got the shepherds and those kinds of things. And here in Matthew, it's going to talk about these magi. Well, there's something happening in Matthew's gospel that Jesus is actually being lined up against some of the stories from Israel's past. Like Matthew is telling the story in contrast to the story, the history of Israel that they would have known from their past. And so we get some context here that's fairly important. It says, you know, this is the time frame for what we're about to read is that this was after he was born. So Jesus is born. He's born in Bethlehem. We know that Mary and Joseph had traveled from Galilee in the north. They traveled south to Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was also like the land of sort of Joseph's heritage family. So it's conceivable that he had family in the area, if not immediate family members, distant family, like Joseph would have been someone that was known in that space. And so this is sometime after Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And it tells us during the time of King Herod. And Herod's going to be an important figure for us this morning. Herod was a king, but he was a king that was put in place by Rome. So Rome was the empire of the day, but they had put Herod in there as a sort of provincial king. So he was king over the land, but he wasn't really king of the people. He wasn't king of the people. And this Herod is known as Herod the Great. Okay, he was the first of the Herods. When we read the New Testament, we come across all kinds of different Herods. But this was, for most of them, this was their father or grandfather. Okay, and he was the first in this line. He was from a foreign group of people, and Rome had put him in place, and the Jews really didn't accept his authority. They didn't really recognize him as any sort of king, but he was in charge, and he was kind of a master builder. He did a lot of things that were a big deal. Like he had started rebuilding the temple. He had built a city out on the sea, named it after Caesar, Caesarea Maritima. Like he had just built a lot of stuff, and so we find that it's during this time of King Herod. Then it tells us these magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem. So they come to Jerusalem, and this is we commonly call them wise men, right? Magi, it actually is this word that comes where we get the idea of magic from. Like it's the same sort of root word. These would be people who were like fortune tellers, people who did things like read the stars, and they predicted the future. Like they were associated historically with performers of magic, and so they would be part of like pagan religions from the east. But they've seen this star, and they come to Jerusalem and they ask, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Sort of a familiar piece of the Christmas story. So this is where the star in the story comes from. So keep reading, verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." So Herod, when he hears like there's someone else born king of the Jews, it says he's disturbed, right? He's bothered by this. This is going to be a problem for someone who considers himself to be king and is titled king. So he calls in the religious experts and says to them, like, "Hey, where's this going to take place?" And they have the right answer. Like, according to the prophecies, this is from, they give him this text from Micah chapter 5. It's one of the Old Testament prophets. They quote it. "You in the land of Judah are no means least amongst the rulers of Judah." And they add in this shepherding idea from 2 Samuel chapter 5 in the line of David, the promise to David. That in Bethlehem, this shepherd is going to rise up. Okay? This shepherd is going to rise up. Verse 7. "So then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" So he calls them in secret. This is clearly part of the scheme. He's scheming. Keep reading. Verse 9. "After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed." So they arrive where Jesus is, and they meet him with joy. It's in contrast to Herod's response, where he is disturbed. Verse 11. "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." there's probably pieces of this that are pretty common, pretty familiar to us just in the Christmas story. And these kings show up, and it doesn't say there's three. Or these magicians show up. We've sort of made them kings in history and in tradition. But they show up, and they have gifts, and we've enumerated them as three because they bring three gifts and whatnot. But we don't know how many there were that they show up, and they bring these gifts. They bring these gifts. And there's a lot in those gifts, just from the sense of, like, these are gifts that are bestowed upon royal. When someone is born into a royal family, these are the kinds of things in the first century that other people would have traveled and given to a true and authentic, the offspring of a king. So keep reading with me. Verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So continuing this, the theme in the Christmas story, there's a supernatural warning to Joseph to take Jesus and Mary and to get out of there, and they go to Egypt. So he got up, verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So they were there for some period of time. We're not exactly sure on all the dates, but Jesus probably would have still been a young child when this happened, a young boy. So until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. And so we see this this connection here again, that there's this prophecy that's given, and Matthew is speaking to that prophecy, that you have an Old Testament text, and this comes out of the book of Hosea. That in chapter 2, that there was that the Messiah, the one who God, that God's going to send, is going to say he's going to come up out of Egypt. Now, if we're following this story of Jesus next to the story of Israel, remember the story of Israel was a story of a family that had to flee, had to go to Egypt for protection. They had to go to Egypt for protection, and then after a period of time, they came up out of Egypt and into the promised land. That's part of the Old Testament story. And so what Matthew is doing is he's taking the prophecies about Jesus, and he's putting them in next to the stories of Israel. And he's saying there's this movement of God, and you've seen this movement before. It's a movement that brings people, brings the nation or the people, and now God's chosen person, it brings them through this path, and it comes out of Egypt. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod doesn't like this. I mean, his scheme has been thwarted. They tricked him. And so instead of just getting rid of one competitor, he doesn't know who that might be, he makes this order. Bethlehem wasn't a huge area. This probably involved a couple dozen boys, though. Historians would debate, but probably around 20 young boys would have been living in a city the size of Bethlehem. So that's how seriously Herod took this threat. Okay? Verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Some further prophecy, right? A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So Matthew is doing this thing with prophecy. We've already talked about this a good bit, and here's one more stopping point on this in the story. So now he's going back to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of who spanned over the exile period of time. So you have the nation of Israel goes to Egypt, and they're in Egypt for a long period of time, but they come up out of Egypt. And now you have this baby born who's going to go to Egypt, and he's going to come up out of Egypt. Also, the nation of Israel goes on through their life and the time span of their life as a nation, and they get to a point where other nations around them come together and try to wipe them out, try to eliminate them. And there is some measure of success in that. Many people are harmed. Many mothers weep because their children are lost. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah in his day is writing about. And Matthew sees that as a prophecy about this moment too, that Jesus, just like the nation of Israel, is going to be threatened. And because of the threat to Jesus, many mothers are going to weep, and you have these mothers in and around Bethlehem that lost their children. And so Matthew is setting up that there's this thing that God was doing through the nation of Israel. He was on the move. He was working through the nation of Israel, but Israel wasn't able to fulfill that plan. That's where Matthew's going to land. He's in beyond this passage. But he's setting this up all the way through it. He's setting it up. We've got to keep reading. Verse 19. It says, after Herod died, it mentioned they were staying in Egypt until he died, and now it's saying after he died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So there was no internet or, no Apple News or Twitter X, wherever you get your news from, right? Like, to tell you that happened. So he gets an announcement. So the Lord appeared in a dream and told him to come back. Verse 21. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So I mentioned Herod the Great, and he had these different sons, and the area of Israel was split up amongst them into other Herods. This is Archelaus. Archelaus had a very short reign, but he was hostile to the Jews. So he's in charge of the southern region, which is where Bethlehem was. This gives us the indication that Joseph's plan was to return back to Bethlehem with Mary and Jesus. But as he starts to go that way, Archelaus is in charge of that area and decides it's not safe. Okay? Joseph decides it's not safe. So having been warned in the dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So he goes north. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. So we get this one more reference to these prophecies about, like, Matthew is saying that all of the work of God, all of the scriptures, all of the things that God has been doing up to this point, they've all been pointed at a particular target. And that target is fulfilled in this child, this baby who's born. So Matthew is setting all of that up. So if we take the stories of Luke and Matthew and put them together, essentially it's this: the story starts in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, and they travel to Bethlehem. Those things are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. There's more detail on that in Luke, but it's where our story began in Matthew. And then there's no indication what their plan was after that. Like, we don't know, were they planning to stay in Bethlehem? We don't know, but what we do know is that then they go to Egypt. Eventually they leave Egypt, probably, possibly headed back to Bethlehem, but they wound up further north. And that's the story that we find in Matthew chapter 2. That's the story of Herod and the Magi, or Herod and, again, the wise men, or Herod and the kings, right? And so our what-if question that we want to talk through with the rest of our time is this. And it's what if Jesus is a threat to our way of life? You see, Herod clearly saw Jesus as a threat. Jesus was going to be a challenge to the things that Herod had. Herod had a way of life to protect. Herod had been an influential and powerful man who made the right maneuvers in order to have the most powerful empire, Rome, put him in place as king over Israel. And if there's another king, then that's going to threaten Herod's position. It's going to threaten the life that he'd built, the comfort and the wealth that he'd amassed, the pleasure of the life that he had. And so Herod saw Jesus as a threat. And before we read, and again, this time of year, we stop, and it's easy for us to take the story of Jesus and it to be just the fictional puppy in the box, where we can talk about it, we can laugh about it a little, we can dream about it, we can imagine all the good things, but when we keep him there, if we just put him in that place and he never comes inside the house, it's not really a threat to us in our way of life, the same way that Figgy has clearly threatened my way of life. It's easy for us to just keep Jesus in that space where he doesn't really impact the way that I live. He doesn't really have anything to do with my day-to-day choices. I haven't really had to sacrifice anything in order to make him king of my life. It's just theoretical. He might as well be like a stuffed Jesus or like the little Jesuses that people are putting around different places all over. Not just here, all over the place. It's easy to kind of do that. But the real Jesus, like, comes out of the box and steps into your living room and points out the things and demands your attention and wakes you up in the middle of the night. The real Jesus invades. The real Jesus is a threat to the life that we might have built or the ways, the comfort that we've set up. That's the real Jesus. And so I just want to look at different ways that this Jesus isn't just a little baby, you know, away in a manger, but this Jesus, it really is the king that was promised to make things right in our world. And if that's the case, the different ways that he might be a threat to us. And the first one is pretty obvious, right? He's a threat to our power or our autonomy, or he's a threat to me being able to dictate the terms of my own life. That I'm the one who makes the decisions. I'm the one who gets to say where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do and who I'm going to associate with and how, you know, I'm going to even go through those processes. And Jesus enters into a power struggle with us over our own lives. Do you have, this is maybe a little bit of a thing of the past, but did you grow up in a house with a television remote control? I mean, we still have them today, but it's a little different with streaming and all different things. But who was in charge of the remote in your house growing up? Who was in charge? In my house, it was very clear. In the Burns house growing up, it was my dad. My dad was in charge of the remote. And we were one of the first houses on the block that had cable, you know, so in those days we had like 30 channels. My dad, you know, there was no such thing as watching a commercial in the Burns house. Because as soon as whatever program we were watching hit a commercial, he was on that thing, going to the next spot. But then, you know, I got to a certain age, and I might get to the remote before dad. And that didn't always end well, you know, in my relationship with my dad, because dad was king of the remote. You know, and so it became a game in our house even to hide the remote from dad, right? And he was very kind to us, right? But there's, in a minimal way, don't we sort of like live our lives as if we're the king of the remote? Like, I've got my hand on my life, and I'm flipping the channels. I'm moving to the things I want to see. I'm skipping over the stuff that I don't want. You know, nothing frustrates me more today than like that, you know, that mandatory minute and a half of commercials before the program I want to watch. Why am I paying you for this? And you're giving me commercials, right? But like I live my life in that way. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to watch what I want to watch. The world has all these options and choices in front of me. And I'm going to make my own decisions. And you see, here's the issue. This is the problem. In my own little way, I don't have the same level of power that Herod had, but I have a certain amount of autonomy over my own life. And Jesus comes along and he says, oh, do you? Oh, do you? Because I have other ideas. I have people that I want you to engage with, Tom. Not just the people that you personally find to be like, that you're drawn to, that make life easier for you. He says, I have other like paths for your life when it comes to how you're gonna work and where you're gonna work. And I go, no, like that is not what's supposed to happen. And he says, no, this is like, I'm going to step in. Are you going to listen to me? I have different things in my life that just make me happy. And Jesus comes along and says, no. That thing that makes you happy actually violates our relationship. It's self-centered. It's indulgent. It comes at a cost in our relationship with one another and in your relationship with your family. And then he doesn't even stop there. He pushes further and he says things like, love your enemies. Those are like the rules of his kingdom. And I go, yeah, but as long as like they're going to love me back, right? And he says, no, like this is, that's, there's no boundary on this. And he says, turn the other cheek. Like, don't seek retribution. I go, but you don't understand, Jesus. This is the way the world works. When someone has cut me, I have to cut them back. Otherwise, they're going to keep coming after me. And he says, that's not the pattern that I set up for you. And I go, yeah, but you don't get it. See, Jesus steps in, and he steps in, and he's a threat. He's a threat to my self-determination. He's a threat to my, like, personal liberty. He restricts me and puts limits on me. Not because he's cruel and he doesn't want me to enjoy life, but because he knows better. He loves me deeper. And it's this constant issue of trying to, like me, trying to keep Jesus contained like a theoretical puppy rather than bringing him into my life and allowing him to interrupt it. You see, the real Jesus threatens our power. He threatens our power. I think the real Jesus also is a threat to our society. Did you catch what it said there in verse 3? When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And it's easy to focus on that and go, of course he was. But then it also says, and all Jerusalem with him. There was a whole sort of like social structure at work. And while many people didn't really recognize the authority of Herod, they also were sort of living with the stability that Herod provided. And that was great. That was great. It was good for them. And so the idea that the stability might get shaken up meant a lot of things for the people in Jerusalem. Because they may not have loved everything about Herod, but he largely left them alone. And what happens if the next person who comes along, the next person that Rome puts in, what happens if that person doesn't let me, go back to number one, just kind of do my own thing? What if that person is worse than the current person? And so all Jerusalem was disturbed with this idea as they heard it. Jesus comes along in our life and certain things get disrupted for us, right? Have you had changes at work? Have you had changes in your family? Dynamics that have shifted that you didn't ask for. That you know, I just got used to the way things were running around here. And now, like, I have a new boss. I just got used to, like, the family dynamics the way that they are. And now there's an illness, and someone's not available the way that they were before. My church life, I kind of liked my church to be a certain way, and I liked the way things were going, and then things started to shift and change, and I don't like that. But you see, Jesus is moving in and around us, and he's a threat. When he begins to move, he's not going to just leave us alone. As he begins to move, he's going to threaten the structures around us. It's bound to happen. And so following Jesus, look, it threatens, pick your ism, it threatens capitalism and all the other isms. It threatens it because Jesus is going to say things that are incompatible because the kingdom of heaven has yet to be replicated perfectly on the kingdom of earth except in the person of Jesus himself. And so he's constantly challenging us. Not just alone individually, but challenging us corporately. Will we follow him together? Will we move towards him together? Keep moving. The third thing is that Jesus is a threat to our inaction. He's a threat to our inaction. Did you notice in verse 5, the folks of the day that Herod brings together, and this even this acknowledgement that like Herod had to bring in experts meant he didn't know the law. He was an outsider to the systems of the Jews. But did you notice that they knew the right answer? Like when he said, like, hey, what are we dealing with here? And they were like, oh yeah, this child's gonna be born in Bethlehem. He's like, okay. But here's the thing. Did any of them go worship the child? Did any of them go looking? No, they missed it. They weren't, they were happy to know the right answer. They were happy to like have all of like the theological stuff all lined up just right. They knew the answers to all the Bible study questions. But they were locked into a way of life that was inactive when it came to like actually following Jesus, actually following the Lord that they said they knew so much about. And this is, for me, this is a decades-long battle. Because I value knowing about God. And this is not an indictment on knowing God, about God. It's not an indictment about filling our minds with the truth of the Scriptures. But it's an indictment on stopping there and saying, it's good enough that I know the Bible. It's good enough that I know the answers. And it's not. The real Jesus is a threat to my inaction. He's a threat to me defining the terms of how far I need to go in order to follow him. He says, you can't just sit back and know about me. You have to go to me to be right. And again, there's this contrast because you have the religious folks in Jerusalem who knew all about the prophecy. They should have seen Jesus coming, right? But completely missed him. And it's the foreigners who get the sign and they follow the sign. And the sign leads them to Jesus. The people who were willing to act on what they were seeing. See, Jesus is a threat to our inaction. He's clearly a threat to our resources, right? We see this actually, like Herod doesn't want to give up what he has. It's not listed there for us what all of those things were, but he had a pretty comfortable life. But it's contrasted with these magi who come, and I love the way even the language says they opened their treasures. Like they brought their treasures and they opened their treasures. And I've been wrestling with this phrase even this week and saying, like, is my treasure open to Jesus? I'm not a wealthy man, but I have things that I treasure. I have resources, and I've set, like, Jesus and I have negotiated the terms of my giving. We've negotiated how far I'm going to go, and I would have to say, if I'm honest at this point, I feel like, just being honest with you, like, my treasures are not open. I'm pretty closed there. And at Christmas time this year, as we look at this passage and we consider the threat that Jesus is to my life, he is a threat to my resources. Imagine you've been saving, right? For a trip, a car, retirement, home, and that push comes along. And that's my treasure. I've been so diligent. I've been saying no to other things so that I could build this treasure. And the need of my neighbor comes along. My neighbor who needs resources to get by. My neighbor who's had a change in their job and they're not going to be able to meet their bills. The movement of God in corporate places and with organizations to do good work in the name of Jesus Christ, and they need my resources. And am I willing to open up my treasure, whatever that thing is that I've said, no, that's it's mine. I've been saving for it, and now it's you're asking for that, and the answer has to be no, right? Because we've had a plan for this. But the real King Jesus comes in and he says, like, that's not off limits to me. Don't keep me in the manger. I belong in every aspect of your life. And in contrast to Herod trying to hang on to everything, we have the example of these magi who travel great distance at personal cost and they bring their gifts to Jesus. They open their treasures. And last but not least, and to sum it up, all up, Jesus is a threat to our way. This is just a shorthand way to say all of these things together in one spot. But look at what happens. In verse 12 there, when they were warned, they returned to their country by another route. Jesus is moving us around the map. And the map might be, for some of you, the map might be really big. Like, he might be moving some of you literally, like, not just from one city to another, but maybe from one country to another. He's moving you. But for others of us, it's as simple as like, no, he's moving me like from my driveway to my neighbor's driveway. He's moving me from one neighborhood into another. He's moving me from one workplace, one spot to another. But I have to be open to that being his movement, his way. That when he speaks, I have to say yes to him on it. In one area or another, Jesus wants to take us down these other paths. It's what he's always doing. He's moving us from one path to another. He's asking us to give something that yesterday we didn't even know we had to give, but today we've become aware of it, and now it's time. He never just sort of says, like, you're right, those are the boundaries. And I'm gonna go ahead and agree to your boundaries that you set up with me. He doesn't say that. He's like that tyrant dog who comes into your house and sits there and barks at you to go out and then barks to come in. I'm not saying God is it, but you understand, right? In the same way, he interrupts when we actually bring him into our life. He just won't stop. No matter how much we ask him to, no matter how much we try to just sort of like put him in the nativity and leave that nativity there. Wherever it sits, it just stay there. He goes, no, like, I'm going to get on the couch with you. I'm going to get right up in your face. This is the arrangement. And so what if Jesus is a threat to our life, and it's actually not even a question of what if? He is calling each of us into new patterns, new ways of life. It's his love that prompts us into those new ways. We can resist. We can. We can try to protect. We can try to eliminate the threat. That's what Herod did, right? He just like sort of went scorched earth in one area. We can do that in our lives. We can just say like, I am not going to have anything to do with Jesus in that area of my life. That is off limits, Jesus. But he didn't agree to that. He didn't agree to those boundaries. And if we move even an inch towards him, he's going to get right back into those same spaces in our life. So we're either moving closer to him or we're not. We're moving away from him. There is no just containing him. So as we wrap up our series, okay, we wrap up today, but we wrap up this short series we did at Christmas, and we've tried to take a look at the different ways that Jesus, like, changes things, because it's not as if he stays put. It's not as if he hasn't come. He has. He's every bit as present today. We sang Emmanuel. It means God with us. The promise of Emmanuel is fulfilled in Jesus. The last words in the book of Matthew, I am with you always, even to the very end. Emmanuel, I am here with you. This King Jesus is alive and well, and he's still engaging our lives. So as we wrap up and sort of dive headlong into the rest of the Christmas season, let's not ask if Jesus is drawing us into new ways to live. He is doing that. How is he interrupting us? How is he doing that for us? Can we use this season, this time of Christmas, to engage the Jesus who's real instead of the Jesus that we've imagined? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. And Jesus, we thank you for the bold step, the impossible imagination of setting aside glory in order to come to earth and to do it as a child. You were one of us. You walked in real spaces, and you felt real pain, and God, you've gone before us into all the spaces that we move in our lives. You were disappointed with those around you, and you were let down, and yet you love still. You walked in the will of your Father, and God, we ask today for the faith to do the same. We pray as we do celebrate your birth, Jesus, that our relationship with you, that it doesn't stop there, that it's not simply a seasonal matter, but that this is true of us, that we bring you into the house, we invite you into every area of our lives. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Jesus, we lift up your name this morning, the name above every name. We fix our eyes on you this Christmas season. We thank you for coming. We ask this, we declare this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us. We have a couple things coming up. If you know this already, you've been with us, we love our Christmas Eve service. We're partial. We think it's the best. And we're going to do some really awesome things. That is this Wednesday night, 6 p.m. start. But also that night, if you're open to it, okay? If you're open to it, we're going to have a photographer on site to take some photos of you, your family, whoever's with you. So 30 minutes before and 30 minutes after on Wednesday night, you can have your picture taken here. We'll get those to you. It's just an opportunity to be there with family and enjoy that. Also, next Sunday, this is back-to-back, next Sunday is our end-of-year sort of New Year's brunch, and that's exciting as well, right? So it's always our between Christmas and New Year's service, and we would love to have you with us. There is a sign-up, and most of you know that it is at mylcc.info, right? So we need you to sign up because you always come through and bring food for that, but it would be good to know what we're going to have on hand and if we need to supplement that at all. So that's next Sunday, 10 o'clock start. We'll eat for a little while. We'll sing a little bit. We'll share a devotional. We are so glad you're with us. Don't forget Christmas Eve. We would love to see you here, but if you're traveling, please be safe and know Jesus goes with you. So we love you and have a good Sunday.